Good evening, church. Good to see you all. You ever have one of those days? One of those days you plan out, you've got just enough time to get everything done, and then you realize it's just not going to go by your plan, or your dog's got an ear infection, and the only day they can see him is today, right in the middle of the day. And then I don't know what it's like. I don't know if you guys have pets or you go to the vet. Why everyone doesn't have like their own separate stall, you know. My dog sees everything else there as a snack. So it's anxiety provoking. You like sit there and sweat the whole time. It's one of those days. So let's pray. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 2 if you want to turn there. On. Check. Is the service thing unmuted on the right? No, on the right-hand side of the board. My light's on, so this little light of mine. Well, I'm glad I didn't go through my... There we go. Did you just walk up the steps and that did it? We're going to postpone our service, and if you have a need for prayer, do you got any prayer hankies or anything, Jim? That was impressive. Thank you, Lord. Let's thank the Lord and let's pray. Actually, you know what just happened? Check that out. That has never happened. My thing just shut off completely. So, it's back. Let's pray right now, okay? Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you've got a plan, that you're in charge. And Lord, I just ask that you would free our minds from the worries of this world, the activities of our day, and even the things that we have this evening, Lord, that we would set this time aside to worship you, Lord, to sing to you, to worship you through going through your word and allowing your word to go through us. Lord, and you identifying the things that need to change in our hearts and our minds and in our lives, maybe our homes. So, Lord, we do pray that you would speak through your scriptures, that you would give us application, Lord, real life stuff out of this that we read. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you guys remember, last week we started a new book of Nehemiah. If you weren't with us, just really briefly, one of the things that I told you was that it's one of my favorite books. It became one of my favorite books when I got involved in ministry. I think it's a powerful book in ministry. Some of the things that I hope we glean as a church, again, not for the purpose of discouragement, but for preparation. Anytime that we try to do the work of God, we need to know that the work of God is never easy. The work of God is always met with opposition. The man of God or the woman of God is always attacked. And we get to see all of those tactics as we go through the book of Nehemiah and a proper response to those. And one of the questions you may ask yourself is, well, I'm not experiencing any of those things. And that's a question for you to deal with before the Lord. Why? And actually, we see this remnant that left Babylonian captivity, went back to Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple, reestablished worship, and then met with opposition, and things just kind of died down. When Nehemiah comes on the scene, we're talking about 100 years later, roughly. And they're not dealing with a bunch of this stuff. They met opposition, they got discouraged, and they quit. And then life, you know, kind of went on, and they got used to it, and how are you going to change things after it's been this way for 100 years? And I think we get discouraged, like even in our own time, in our own land, politically, morally, everything else, we've just degraded to this point. What difference am I going to make now? What difference is a little church going to make now? Those are all things that we'll see application of. By way of reminder, anybody remember what Nehemiah means, what the name of Nehemiah means? Lover of God. And we read last week in chapter 1 that he was the cupbearer, right? That was his job, the cupbearer of King Artaxerxes. That would have been an entrusted position. Again, you were the wine taster. You tasted the wine. If it was good, you gave that to the king. The king was wealthy. The king drank a lot of wine. If it was bad, you died. You were out of a job. But that being in that place of privilege put you in a place where you were privy to a lot of big deal things. So Nehemiah was in a trusted position. He was in a good position, really an easy position, comparative to the majority of Jews in his day. He had a pretty nice life. But as we saw in the very beginning of this book, Nehemiah wasn't just concerned about me, myself, and I. Right? We read in the beginning of the book that Hananiah, one of his brethren, traveled from Judah, where the remnant that left Babylonian captivity had gone to rebuild the temple and restore worship in Jerusalem. He went from there to Shushan, the citadel, where Nehemiah was. And then because he cared, and that was kind of a challenge that we had last week, when and to whom do we care enough about that we would be grieved to this level that Nehemiah was for these people 800 to 1,000 miles away? He asked how they were, how those who had left captivity in Babylon were, and how the city of Jerusalem was. And he was told that the people were in great distress, great reproach, and that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down, and its gates had been burned with fire. And then in verse 4 in chapter 1, we read, so it was, this was his response to that, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. That was his response. And the challenge I gave last week was, when was the last time that we were that grieved over someone else, that grieved over someone else in need of salvation, that grieved even, and I said, apart from our families. And then on Saturday, to the men, I challenged them, when's the last time you were grieved to this level for even your family or your kids, that you would go to this level of intercessory prayer? So I think there's a lot that we can learn right from there in Nehemiah. We know in chapter 2, we started that. We got as far as the 8th verse. Nehemiah grieved, and he prepared himself with prayer, and he asked the king for permission to return to Jerusalem. And not just permission, but for provision to rebuild the wall. And we made it as far as that very important 8th verse, that prophetic verse, which fulfills the prophecy that we read about in Daniel chapter 9, the order to rebuild the city, order to rebuild the walls. Remember, that was that number that Pastor Rosaire rattles off without notes all the time, 173,880 days. Later, April 6th, 32 AD, was when the Messiah was presented to Israel in what we call the triumphal entry, rode into that city. People cried out, Hosanna, the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And then, so we'll pick up in verse 9. It says, then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come seeking the well-being of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Let me just pause, because when I see Nehemiah, and you think about somebody, you know, I look at that, and again, I presented the challenge. When have we been moved spiritually, emotionally, otherwise, to that level on behalf of somebody else, other than, you know, when we don't feel good or something, and we're whining about our own needs, but be moved to somebody else? And then he goes beyond. You know, it's pretty popular to find out about a cause or to find out about a trial somebody else is having or a people group and be grieved by it, be moved by it, and talk about it, maybe get together with other people and talk about this big problem. But that's usually where it dies out and fizzles today. We get all worked up and maybe whatever, social media about it. But then the doing kind of stops, and we see Nehemiah actually went. So you'd see that and you'd think, wow, you know, He didn't just feel bad. He actually went to Jerusalem. He didn't just get together with others and talk about it. He didn't say, "Here I am, God, send Jim, you know, to do this work." But he actually went. He actually did this thing. So you would think that it'd be easy street, you know, but as soon as he steps out in faith and starts obeying the word of God and doing this work, we see in verse 10, he meets opposition. Sanballat and this guy, Tobiah, these officials, they heard of it, and they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. They were there. They weren't deeply disturbed about the 50,000 that came in the remnant, because they weren't doing anything. They weren't taking any action. They weren't having any effect. But when he heard that this man had come seeking the well-being, actually did something, came empowered, came supplied, it deeply disturbed them. So he went to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. Interesting. He's there for 3 days. We don't really have record of what happened. I think he came and he prayed. We see then that he did a survey. Verse 12, "Then I arose at night, I and a few men with me. I told no one of what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates were burned with fire. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley, viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned." So he went out. He came to do this work. Different than we would do anything today. I've told you guys a number of times, before I do something, I love to know every detail. I want to plan it out, not to the degree my wife does, like vacation. Every second, every stop, everything is planned. And in that case, I like to just, you know, spontaneous. But this was a different day. You know, and we forget that. When I wanted to have some work done on my driveway at my house. And I asked a guy when he could come out to look at it, to be able to give me a price, what it was going to cost. And the next day, I ran into him, and he had a printout from Google Earth of my house, my yard, my driveway, all mapped out exactly what I wanted done. Here's the price. Here's what it's going to cost. Here's the square footage. Nehemiah couldn't do that. You know, it wasn't just, "Oh, let me take a look at this place," and a few swipes, and he had an idea of what he was going to. So he gets there. He prepares, again, in prayer before he left. He spends 3 days there. He doesn't reveal on what's on his heart that's been placed there by God. There's wisdom in that. There's a time and a place to do that. But when we were praying about this, it had to be in God's timing. And we didn't go tell everybody that, you know, we're getting ready to plant a church, and we didn't know even where, and there was an order to that God had to reveal to us, and there was a process, and me going to my pastor and talking to him about planting a church here, and all of that. So he didn't reveal that, and he goes out, and he takes a survey to determine what the work was going to require. Verse 16 says, "And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then, when the timing was right, then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in.'" Do you notice that, what he says? He doesn't show up on the scene as the hero. You know, I'm gonna come in and I'm going to do this and fix this mess that you guys have either made or just been compliant to. You've done nothing with. But he says, "See the distress that we are in." He comes alongside them. "How Jerusalem lies in waste. Its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build." Even that, it's not, "You guys need to get to work. You need to organize. You need to do this. You need to do that. And, you know, the punch list is due on this day and you got to get moving. Here's how it's going to look." But he says, "Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." So it's not even about necessarily building this wall, but it's, we're God's people, and we're a reproach. And let's fix that too. Let's work together. So even that, he's saying, verse 18, "And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So guys, let's fix this. Let's do this. So one of the things that he did is he went to the leadership first, you know, and he identified the problem with them, and he made himself available to them and a part of their crew, and he said, let's do this together. So you see leadership there. You see organization. Let's do this. There's unity. He puts himself on the same page as them. And also, I think that's kind of, we're good with that, but I also think that's sort of a place that we stall out on a lot of times when we've got a project going here, right? We've been talking about a children's ministry wing for a long time now. And we've got some organization, and we've got prices coming in, and we've got leadership, and we've got unity. We're all on board. Now, what's missing? The doing, the actual labor. And that's what we see here. That's what they actually do. They get to work. They get the job done. Verse 19. It says, so they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. This is verse 19. So at first, when they get there, they get met with opposition. And then they actually get past the leadership, past the organization, past the unity, and actually get to the labor, get to the work. And then, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard of it, so now the opposition, the enemies have now multiplied, right? They laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you think you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? Verse 20 says, so I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. But let's look at verse 19. So the opposition grows, and look what the opposition is. It's not like parking a bulldozer in front of the wall. They laughed at us, and they despised us. And we read over that, and that might not sound like a big thing, but in our real life, that's huge. It seems to be huge. It seems to be bigger today, even when we were kids. You know, the ridicule and the opinion of man and social media posts, you see kids actually harming themselves over what other people are writing about them. They laughed at us, they despised us, and said, what is this thing you are doing? You ever felt like that? Maybe you've been laughed at, maybe you've been discouraged. If you've ever, like, launched out into ministry, you know, oftentimes I find that people in the world find out what you're doing and they're like, oh, that's pretty cool. Your Christian friends and your family are like, what are you, nuts? How are you going to support yourself? How are you going to, you know, how many people are going to be there? Where are you going to meet? What are you going to do? And we're going to trust God because he's saying to do this. You know, but a little bit of discouragement. And then even you do this thing and it's like, oh, you guys are that little church. You bought that bar, right? Yeah. Ah, I've seen you've made some improvements. Or what actually are, what's going on over there? You know, that work that you're doing. Maybe not even this, but kind of first step, we did a home Bible study. And you prepare just as much as you prepare for a Sunday morning. And you get all ready and get all excited. It's another Friday night. And I sit down, and maybe there's two couples there. And it's like, hey, this is a great start, Lord. What are you going to do? And then the next week, you do the same preparation. You get snacks going, and it gets to be time. And I'm teaching my wife a Bible study. You know, it's like, I'm doing women's ministry now. And what is this work that you're doing? You know, and then that, is it a work that you're doing? But no, you know, you've prepared in prayer. You know it's of the Lord. And people discourage the work. That is one of the biggest tools that our enemy uses is discouragement to defeat us. And you know, most of the time, I don't actually think he has to work that hard because he comes along and he beats us with the club a couple of times. And then what happens? We start believing it and we take the club for him, start beating ourselves, you know? Yeah, it's true. Everything he says is true. What is this work? I'm no good. When we go through chapter 3, we're going to see the word repair I think like 35 times. When we read that, guys, like I always try to give us modern day application as we go through the Old Testament. But what is it in our own lives that need repair? And again, warning and preparation. Right now, if you're just complacent, if you're compromised, you're not a big threat to the enemy. But what is it that needs to be repaired in our lives? Maybe it's our devotional life. You know, maybe there was a time where we used to be faithful about getting up, not religious, but faithful, because you wanted to spend that time with Jesus. And you got up early in the morning, and you stayed up late at night, and you spent that time, that precious time with just him. And that's drifted. And everyone here could raise their hand to that at one time or another. Or maybe it's your prayer life that needs repair. Maybe it's your marriage that needs repair. I'll tell you, if you follow God's blueprint for your marriage and you try to repair your marriage, you will be met with opposition. Maybe it's your parenting. Maybe you've got a child that's been defiant and a challenge and a struggle or rebellious or a prodigal, and you've just given up, you know, chalked it off to free will instead of redeeming the time and ministering to that child today. What is it in our own lives that need repair? And I wish I could tell you that once we set our hearts and minds to following God's will, that the opposition and the ridicule and all that stuff will stop. But then I wouldn't be preparing you properly for what's to come. I want to look at how Nehemiah responds to this. Right? They laughed at him. They despised him. What is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? And look at that accusation. Was Nehemiah rebelling against the king? He had permission of the king, not just permission, but provision, right? The hand of God was on him, and the hand of God changed the heart of that king. And that's another thing that you need to know. Most of the time, the opposition, most of the time, those that are laughing at you or mocking you, they don't know what they're talking about. You know, if you just answer them and you know what you're talking about. He had the authority of the king. So I answered them. Verse 20. And I said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. What an answer. He doesn't laugh at them. He doesn't ridicule them. But it's like, what does your opinion matter? Because the God of heaven himself, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. We won't be defeated and quit. We won't be discouraged by your laughter and your mocking. But we will continue in the work. We will arise, we will build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. The God of heaven himself will prosper us. It's a good verse to memorize. That's a good verse to use to opposition. I'm obeying the God of heaven himself, and he will prosper me. Again, guys, if the devil can discourage us enough, he can defeat us. If we buy into that, if we believe that, if we allow him to stop beating us and us to begin beating ourselves, he says the God of heaven himself will prosper us. James 4:7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Right, chapter 3. Now, let me warn you, if you looked ahead at chapter 3, some of you guys look at chapter 3 and it's the building of the wall, and this guy did that, and that guy did that, and it looks kind of like the Chronicles, you know, as it goes through the genealogies and all of that. There's some important things. I'll actually hit highlights as we go through, okay? I think it's important to read. God thought it was important enough to record each one. I'm not going to pretend to be able to pronounce every name here. Okay, so I'm going to go through some highlights with you. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brother and the priests and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the tower of the hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the tower of Hanel. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. So Notice where the start is. Notice where the foundation is. It's at the sheep gate. So they'll begin at the sheep gate and they'll end at the sheep gate. And it's actually speculated that that was the gate that Jesus frequented when he visited Jerusalem as the Lamb of God. And modern day application, guys, the foundation of all ministry today, all of our ministry today needs to be Jesus. Everything that we do needs to be built on Jesus. Not a pastor, not a personality, not a program. I know church after church after church today is doing different church plant programs or different design programs within the churches. Everything needs to be built on Jesus. So this is the sheep gate. I think there's 10 gates that are mentioned here in total. The significance of the sheep gate is implied in the name. Anybody know what the sheep gate was or what the significance of that was? That was the gate in which the sheep came through, okay? It's not as hard as it seems. Even I can do this. Right? Not just the sheep, but all the sacrificial offerings were brought through that gate into the city. And those sacrificial offerings were for the atonement of the sins of the people. So that's what the foundation was of this wall, is that gate. And notice also, as we read in verse 1, who's leading the work here? The high priest. That in itself is miraculous. The high priest had a lot of things to do, a lot of responsibilities, a lot of other things to do. But in this, they were unified. And the high priest is leading the work with his brethren. And then, as we'll see throughout this chapter, then next to them, and then next to them, and then next to them. Ministry takes more than one person. Amen. Amen. I felt like before the service tonight, I was running around trying to do a million things. And ministry can start with one person, but it's designed to by God to be a collective effort. In the New Testament, we see Jesus sending them out in twos, even small scale. You know, ministry is a collective effort. Paul talks about it in Corinthians as us working together like a body. All right, let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You can answer. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Don't answer that, Rosaire. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, but yet one body. There are all different positions or ministries, probably at one time or another, that we thought we would desire. You know, everybody, not everybody, but some people want to be seen or want to do certain things and not do other things. That's always a difficult thing when people say they want to serve, but they want to serve in this time, in this place, in this way, and only if this other person is serving with them, and you know, you're probably not serving Jesus there, you know. Or I don't want to be the big toe. I don't want to be the big toe of the body, hidden by a sock, you know, doesn't get very much attention. I'd rather be the face or the mouth or something like that. Then it's about us, guys. It's not about Jesus. And I'll say this too, when we're not functioning in the role that God has for us, that's when we find division. That's when we find dissension and argument. And when we get more concerned about ourselves than we do about him. Or we get more concerned about ourselves than about the body. Paul talks about that throughout Corinthians. You know, that all of these gifts are used for the benefit of all. I'll also say this. You know, you may think you want to do a certain thing, but you'll find your greatest joy, your greatest satisfaction, your greatest fruit in ministry in the role that God has selected for you. You know, so seek the Lord on that. Seek the Lord, seek mature brothers and sisters. Talk to your wife, talk to your husband. Do I have this gift? Ask your kids, you know. They'll be brutally honest. But all of these parts of the body, they don't work without the other. This part of the body up here, I could not do what I do if it wasn't for everybody else serving in the roles that they do. You know, if they weren't serving back there in children's ministry tonight and the kids were running all around, I wouldn't have your attention at all. You know, if we didn't have security, you know, things could be bad. If we didn't have a sound person, if Jim didn't walk up the steps when we need him to, you know, we all work together to do what the Lord's called us to do. And think about it. If we're all doing our own thing, how much greater could our impact be in this community? How much greater could our impact be for the kingdom if we're working together? That's what we see in the book of Nehemiah. So let's get back to that. Verse 5 in chapter 3. So we're going to skip some of these just because I want to point out some things. Verse 5 says, next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. So here's another thing you need to know about ministry. And this is going to be a shock to like 90% of you in here probably. But not everyone will fully participate in ministry. Okay? 10% of you are like, amen, I got it, you know? Not everyone will fully participate. Actually, we'll read later the Tekoites actually did two times as much as their share. We'll read later in the book. But their leaders, they didn't. Whether it was from privilege or they didn't have to, it says, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. So not only will some of them not do their share, but some in doing their little share will do it grudgingly, will do it half-heartedly. Not everybody puts their shoulder to the work of the Lord. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah actually speaks to this. I'll just read one verse out of there. Jeremiah 48:10. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord with slackness. And cursed is he who keeps back his sword from bloodshed. That's on our children's ministry wall back. No, it's not, actually. But that's a big deal that the scriptures say that. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord with slackness. Back to chapter 3, skip down to verse 8. It says, next to him, Uzziel, the son of Harai, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Also next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs, and they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. So what were these guys? Working with this cupbearer, a goldsmith, and a perfumer. What are they doing? They're building a wall. Do you think that was their skill set? Or that was their comfort zone? Be prepared to be taken out of your comfort zone in ministry. But listen, God uses all kinds of people. Again, I told you guys a couple of weeks ago, the most common thing that I pick up talking to people in ministry is the feeling of inadequacy, the feeling of being ill-equipped. You know, and it's here God uses all kinds of people. He uses goldsmiths to build the wall. He uses perfumers. And you guys, when you go home tonight and you read through this entire chapter, tell me if you find carpenters. Tell me if you find masons in this chapter listed out here. God is looking for the willing. God is looking for the available. God is looking for those who place their faith and trust in God and his calling over their own abilities, over their own talents. So when we're asked to do things or when God calls us to ministry, do we look to ourselves and what we have or don't have? Think Moses. You know, Moses, I want you to go do this. And Lord, why don't you send my brother? I can't speak very well. And, you know, God very kindly, well, Moses, I made your mouth. I think, you know, I can deal with that. Do we look to ourselves or do we look to God? It's okay to be uncomfortable or to be stretched. Where's Brittany and Kate? They're stretched. They just started doing worship a couple of weeks ago. Stretched and uncomfortable. I'm stretched and uncomfortable every time I come up here. I hope that never changes because it's a big deal coming up here. I'll go one step further. I think we need to be stretched in order for us to grow. I think it's a necessary component of our growth. Look down at verse 10. Next to them, Jedidiah, the son of Harumph, whatever, made repairs in front of his house, and next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashanabi, made repairs. Where did he make the repairs? In front of his house. He's fixing the wall right in front of his house. And we see this at least four other times as we go through this chapter. What significance do you think there is in that? Protection of his house. If I'm doing the wall right in front of my house, I want it to look good. I want it to be good too, you know? If it's in front of my house, I'm going to do a good job right there. Present day application to that. They're doing this to protect their home. If you're called to ministry in any aspect, and I can tell you every single person in here is, ministry starts in our homes. Starts right there. That's where ministry begins. In front of your wife, in front of your husband, ministering to your children. That's where ministry can be. That's make or break for ministry in our own homes. I also think, unfortunately, that is the spot that we most often blow it. You know, and maybe we're at home, we think we can relax, be myself there. You know, my behavior at home isn't on display for the whole church. Maybe it's not observable by the whole church, but it's observable by my family. It's observable by Jesus. I've been challenged by the question in the past, what if your church, what if everyone in your church's life looked like yours? You know, same amount of prayer, same amount of time in the Word, same amount of compromise or hypocrisy, how you were at home as opposed to how you were here Sunday morning. What if everyone in the church's life looked like yours? What impact would the church have? How active would the church be? You know, something to think about, because if we talked about Sundays, we talked about Saturday, men in particular, you are the biggest influence on your kids. 93% of the time, if men come to Christ first, the whole family follows. The statistic works the other way as well. So if the whole church looked like us, what impact would the ministry of this church be like? What effect on our communities would we have? What effect on our families would we have? So building the wall in front of our own house, what repairs need to be made in our house? And I know we get weary, we get tired, but what is the consequence? These guys building the wall in front of the house, what is the consequence of compromising there? They get lazy, they get tired, they go have some lemonade, they don't really put their shoulder into the work and the wall in front of their house. When an attack comes and they start going around the perimeter of the city, where's the weak spot going to be? In front of your house. That's going to be, your home is going to be the most vulnerable place of attack. And I can say that the same is true in ministry. If your home's not in order, that is going to be your most vulnerable place of attack. I've seen men and women fall in ministry because of things in their home. That applies to all of us. That applies to me. I have to take care of my wife. I have to take care of even my adult kids and make sure I have order in my home before I can ever come alongside any of you and help you with the repairs in front of your home or in your home. Check out verse 12. Next to him was Shalom, the son of Eloshesh, leader of the half district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. So goldsmiths, perfumers, daughters. This was not typically the work you would think of ladies and women doing, particularly little girls. But guys, involve guys and women. Involve your families in ministry. Involve your kids in ministry. Some of you guys are awesome at that. You know, I see our deacons and our helpers and different people just as you're cleaning tables, kids right alongside you doing that and staying late and just participating in the ministry. Involve your families in ministry. I've seen a lot of guys in ministry, a lot of pastors, They get so busy and so involved in ministry that they've left their families behind. And the walls of their home have slowly crumbled from unguarded attacks. Teach your kids to serve, and they'll follow your example. Minister to them, minister with them. You know, I was talking to Nicole this week about how cool it is in our children's ministry. We've got a number of couples that serve together. And I would like every classroom to be like that. Couples and even families, you know, older kids coming alongside and ministering together as families. That's something that you can do right here practically. So minister to them, minister with them. You guys need to know children's ministry is not babysitting back there. You know, that's young discipleship training. You're pouring into the next generation. It's hugely important ministry. Skip down to verse 14. Macalijah, the son of Rechab, leader of the district of Beth-Hakrim, repaired the refuse gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Any idea what that is? Garbage, the refuge gate. Another modern-day application to our Old Testament study. Not all jobs, not all ministries are equally as desirable as others. You know, I mentioned that I think there was 10 gates here. I guess this would be like the number 2 gate. Not a glamorous job. Not a pretty job. But think how critical it is. Actually, that gate affected the health of the whole community. Affected the health of the whole city. Not a glamorous job. But essential, important. For this impossible mission of rebuilding the wall to become possible, people had to be willing to labor. Some had to be willing to work outside of their skill set, perfumers. Some had to be willing to work outside of their comfort zone. Some of them worked in their homes or in front of their homes. Some of them worked away from home. And some had to do less desirable jobs than others. Some jobs, some roles in ministry aren't as visible as others. I mentioned the big toll, but think about the spine. You know, you don't see your spine. But I was going to say that's the backbone of, but it's essential. Without your spine, you're just a pile of gelatin, you know? Less desirable, but no less important. Any of these roles in the body. You also need to know, guys, that serving in those areas, even though they might be hard or not desirable or don't come with great recognition, they will not go unrewarded by the Lord. He sees it. Verse 20 says, after him, Barak, the son of Zabbai, carefully repaired the other section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Notice throughout it is he repaired with his daughters. He repaired, like I said, 35 times, something like that. And then here it says, carefully repaired. Carefully. This area was different. This required sensitivity and special care for whatever reason. That's an application today. You know, some situations require a greater sensitivity. And that's a tough thing to teach. You know, it's young guys want to know, how do I deal with this situation? You know, I law enforcement, training guys, how do you deal with this or how do you deal with that? They go into every situation and it's got to be black and white. You know, but sometimes it's not. And sometimes it has to be dealt with greater sensitivity. And that's why I pray for the gift of discernment. Ask the Lord to give you discernment in those situations. We're all different. We all need discernment from the Lord. Think about you guys who are parents. Think how different your own kids are. Made from the same biology, raised in the same home. You know, some kids require a sharp rebuke and they hear it once and that straightens them out. Some need an exhortation or intense encouragement. Some need constant, steady reinforcement. You know, and others, all you actually have to do is listen. Just talk to them and ask them, hey, I observe this, what happened? And they'll talk about all what happened, and then, oh, I guess I shouldn't have done that, or I probably should have prayed, or I should go say I'm sorry. Okay, yeah, that sounds good. Very, very sensitive spirit. We need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit as we minister. So application of this whole chapter, New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll just read through verses 9 through 15. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds. We're all going to be accountable for our role, guys, in this wall. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, for each one's work becomes clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed with fire. And fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Did I do it for myself? Did I do it for recognition? Or did I do it all for Jesus? Did I do it even to be seen? You know, all of that. If anyone's work, verse 14, which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. We're real close on time. Give me just 2 minutes, okay? Because I want to just look at, and we'll pick up in verse 4, or chapter 4 next week. But I want to look at the beginning of it, because even these repairs, after they've got the organization and the unity and all that, and they get about the labor, the repairs bring a reaction. So chapter 4 says, but it so happened when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious, very indignant, and he mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What are?" See how the opposition keeps growing. Speaks before this whole army. And said, "What are these feeble Jews doing?" So he attacks their character. Calls them feeble. Calls them weak. The word feeble there actually means miserable and withered. So he goes after their character. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Look at the way they're going. Will they revive their stones from the heaps of rubbish, the stones that are burned? Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they built, if even a fox goes upon it, he will break it down, their stone wall. So mocking their character, mocking their work. Hear, O God, for we are despised. This is Nehemiah's response to the attack. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out for before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we build the wall. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Know, guys, that when we're discouraged, when we're weak, that's when God shows up and makes himself strong and makes us strong. So like Nehemiah, answer the charge. Pray, but keep going in the work. Faithful endurance. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Feel like it's a disservice, Lord, rushing through this, but thank you for the application, Lord. Thank you for the unity that we do have in this body and the understanding that this is a great work, and great work needs to be done for this body to function, for the work of the ministry to happen, for the blessing of all. Lord, that we wouldn't forsake love and good works to the household of faith first, Lord, and then our community, that we would have an impact, that we would be used by you. Lord, I do pray that you'd stretch us and let us be uncomfortable, but put each one where you desire us to be. For the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.